Please remain standing with me and turn to Romans chapter 6 this evening. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word that we are studying tonight. We pray that you would keep us alert and attentive as we look at this passage. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. And I pray that as your word is proclaimed, that your truth would go forth. We thank you for this sacrament of baptism that you have given to your church and for all that it stands for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin our study of baptism this evening, we are going to focus most of our time tonight on that passage, Romans 6, 1 through 11. This is a great passage on baptism. However, that one scripture does not say everything that there is to say on the topic, nor does it include everything that the Confession of Faith states in the paragraph that we read earlier in our corporate Confession of Faith. We're going to spend several weeks looking at what scripture says about the topic or the sacrament of baptism. Chad Van Dixhorn states that this paragraph in our Confession of Faith shows a fivefold spiritual significance of baptism and the things that it lists here. Number one, baptism, it validates the gospel showing forth the covenant of grace. Number two, it signifies and seals a person's engrafting into Christ, and that is the area that we're going to spend our time looking at and studying from Romans 6 this evening. Number three, Scripture draws baptism into close proximity to regeneration. Number four, Scripture draws baptism into close proximity to remission of sins. We've already studied about how the sacraments are not efficacious for salvation, so the sign and symbol does not equal what they represent, but Scripture speaks in terms that place a close proximity to what it symbolizes. And number five, it is a sign and seal of a life given up to God. Baptism shows forth that we are changed. We read that part that said, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. We have been renewed through the power of the gospel, and baptism shows forth that reality and those realities. G.I. Williamson in his commentary gives an even more vibrant picture of the sacraments as visible signs. He states this, "Baptism is, as it were, a great motion picture which shows forth that great work of God whereby dead sinners are brought into living union with Christ and with God." Man is always looking for signs, something visible, and God has blessed us in his church with these visible signs. Daniel Hyde, in his book Living Color, gives a great overview of baptism as a picture, as one of these living signs that God has given to us. Hyde writes, "Baptism is the visual and vivid picture of the Christian life. All throughout the New Testament, the authors refer or allude to baptism time and time again in their reminders, exhortations, and teaching. When Jesus sent out his apostles in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, in the so-called Great Commission, he charged them to make disciples. It is instructive that disciple-making is described in this order: baptizing and teaching. When Paul wanted to speak powerfully and vividly of the Christian's entrance into a new kind of life, leaving behind sin and entering righteousness, he pointed to baptism in Romans chapter 6 that we'll be studying. When Paul spoke about lawsuits among believers and the sinful actions in the congregation at Corinth, he pointed them to baptism. He said, "But you were washed," 1 Corinthians 6:11. He used baptism as an illustration of our unity with Israel and with each other in 1 Corinthians 10:12. When he spoke of our being children of Abraham, he spoke about baptism, Galatians chapter 3. When he wanted to proclaim that we are complete in Christ and do not need to undergo circumcision, he referred to baptism in Colossians chapter 2. To convey what it means to be regenerated, he alluded to baptism in Titus chapter 3. This is not peculiar to Paul, as the writer of the Hebrews used baptism as a call to worship in Hebrews chapter 10. James, as a way of teaching that God's name was placed upon us in James chapter 2, and Peter, that we are like Noah, saved through a flood, 1 Peter chapter 3. So you see, Scripture in the New Testament is full of these pictures of baptism that God has given us. And even in our 7 weeks that we're going to look at baptism, we're not even going to cover all of those passages of Scripture that Daniel Hyde refers to from the New Testament. Some of those passages we have looked at before and we will look at again. But I encourage you to continue studying this topic of baptism, perhaps looking at some of these other passages as well. We have been united to Christ as believers. We have been united in his death, and Paul gives us a clear picture of that in Romans chapter 6. So turn with me back in your Bibles to Romans 6. We actually have to go back a little further than that to get into the context of this chapter, to chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, as we jump into the context of this chapter 6. So Romans 5, the last two verses of chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. If we had time, we'd read chapter 1, 1 through 5, 20 and catch ourselves up. But you'll have to read that on your own. But chapter 5, starting at verse 20. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So with that in mind, as we move into chapter 6, Paul sets up the question that some were asking. We know that one of the uses of the law of God is to serve as a mirror to show us our sinfulness before God. So we have the law showing forth our sinfulness that we can't measure up to God's perfect, righteous, moral law. We can't measure up. And the contrast here with God's grace, some were presuming, well, since sin increasing brought about abundant grace by God, perhaps if we sin even more, then we'll receive some more grace. Kind of sounds like backward logic to our ears a little bit, but it's the idea that some people kind of pull that part out of the book of Romans, where Paul says we are not under law but under grace. Some might think it doesn't matter how we live or how we are obedient to the law. All that matters is that we are under God's grace. Paul actually says those words toward the end of chapter 6, or further on in chapter 6, verse 14. But of course, when he says that we are not under law but under grace, we have to take that in the context of what he's teaching in his letter. So he begins chapter 6 and he asks this question: what shall we say then? Shall we continue on in sin that grace may abound? After all, the more there was sin, the more grace abounded. In other words, Paul asks, should we continue on sinning? As believers in Christ, should we keep on sinning so that God's grace may abound more and more and more? Verse 2 gives the definitive answer to that question: by no means. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? How can we who have died to sin still live in it? He not only gives us the answer, by no means, but he gives us the reason as well. That expression there, by no means, is an expression of shock that Paul uses over and over again in his letter in Romans. By no means. He'll do this question and answer thing back and forth. We looked at that a little bit when we did our apologetics on Wednesday night in chapter 3. He asks a question, sometimes the answer is by no means. Under no circumstance should we continue on in sin so that grace may abound. No way! Because we have died to sin. We should no longer live in it. How can we who have died to sin still live in sin? We used to be dead in sin, but now we have died to sin. How is that possible? How can those who are once dead in sin, who could not be truth, now be dead to sin? He continues in verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And here is where Paul gets into his imagery here on baptism. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We talk of death to sin. We talk of the burial of sin. We identify with Christ in his death through baptism. Burial here, as Paul uses that, does not refer to the mode of baptism, but refers to the message of the gospel that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul says, "Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Christ died, he was buried, and was raised on the third day. And we identify with that death of Christ in the sacrament of baptism. We are engrafted into Christ. Later on in our confession of faith, it states this: the efficacy of baptism is not tied to the moment of time wherein it is administered. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. We do not, again I will say, equate the sign with the thing it signifies. But we do take Paul's imagery here seriously, where he states we have been buried with Christ in baptism. We identify with him in this sacrament, which is a means of entrance into the visible church. As believers in Christ, we proclaim that we believe this message of life, this gospel that Paul preached, that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. Parents of covenant children who are baptized must state their belief in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We don't trust in the waters of baptism, but we do trust in what they represent, what they show forth. Also, this language of burial in verse 4 is very similar to what we have looked at before in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where we read, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Paul not only gives that correlation in Colossians between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament, but he also brings in the aspect of faith. You were also raised with him through faith. Through faith. It isn't the act of baptism that is efficacious, but God has given to his people the gift of faith to believe the message of salvation. So we believe what God has done, and we marvel that God would unite us to Christ in this way. Verse 5 brings out the emphasis in this passage on that word united. Through this sacrament, we are united to Christ. Verse 5 states, For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we are united with him in this way, united in his death, we have the promise here that we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. What a beautiful thing. This is a doctrine you've heard me say that is lost to much of the church today. We forget the power of the bodily resurrection of God's people when Christ returns again. Christians in the early centuries of the church almost eradicated the pagan belief of cremation of a dead body from the cultures in which Christianity permeated. Today, as Christianity is becoming more and more marginalized and we forget that there is a bodily resurrection coming that is to come when Christ returns, cremation is more prevalent even among believers. We have not only been united with Christ in his death and what that represents, and in turn, our death to sin, but we have this great promise of being united with him in his resurrection as well. When Christ returns for his bride, the church, we will be raised to life. All the dead will be raised. The dead in Christ will rise to life. The dead outside of Christ will face the second death. We have hope because of the gospel. Baptism reminds us of the hope of the resurrection. Baptism not only reminds us of the past as we consider Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but as we remember the rest of the story, how his body did not see decay and how he was not abandoned to the grave as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. His resurrection gives us hope not only for this life, not just for eternity with Christ, not just the forgiveness of sins, but in the resurrection of the saints. How glorious a salvation that encompasses past reality of Christ's finished work on the cross. The present reality is the Spirit of Christ is working in us for our sanctification, but also a future reality as the resurrected Messiah is coming for his people. Past, present, and future. Baptism is no mere symbol. It's not just now you're a member of the visible church because some words have been said, some water has been used, and some prayers have been prayed. Baptism speaks of a great spiritual truth to us. Do we remember these truths when we see a baptism take place? Do we thank God not only for adding another member to his visible church, but do we pray that those things which baptism represent would be a reality in the case of a life of a child who is yet to profess a faith in Jesus Christ? Do we, as we view a baptism, ponder what God has done for us in redeeming us to himself as we view that sacrament? Verses 6 and 7, Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We have been set free from sin. Not only are we united in the death of Christ, united to Christ, but we have been set free. Our old self was crucified. We are declared by God at our regeneration a new creation in Christ. We are no longer enslaved. We have been set free from sin. Baptism shows forth the change that takes place in the life of a believer. We are different because of Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. But as Paul finishes this chapter 6 saying, we are now slaves of righteousness. Now, we don't like that word slavery very much, and I know that the connotation it has and the sin that's associated with the word slavery, but in the context of this passage, we will either be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, one or the other. The one who is outside of Christ is a slave to sin. The one who is a believer in Christ is a slave to righteousness. Now, it goes against our American thought process to consider ourselves slaves. We like independence, but the gospel itself, should show forth our dependence upon Christ. We need Christ. Baptism shows that we need the cleansing that only Jesus could bring. We needed his death and resurrection. We are nothing without him. And given the alternative of being a slave to righteousness is much better than being bound in slavery to sin, we now have the opportunity and the ability not to sin. Verses 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, that connection that Paul makes with the death of Christ. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. He who began a good work in you, God will carry it on to completion, Paul says in Philippians 1:6. We need not fear the future. For those in Christ, our future is secure. We have been united with him in his death, and therefore we too are united in his life. We all must also consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Is that the way we tend to think of ourselves today? Dead to sin, alive to God? Am I dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Or in the midst of our struggles with sin, are we more discouraged rather than hopeful? We know that Paul says in the next chapter in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the deliverer from death. And he has delivered those who are his from the curse of the law, from sin and death. The old self has been crucified. We have been made new. Yes, we still sin. But we rejoice in our salvation. And as we remember the sacrament of baptism, we remember what Christ has done for us. Our culture today in many ways glorifies death and looks at death in a bad way, a twisted way. We look at death as the final enemy to be defeated. Christ defeated death through his resurrection, and the good news is, because we are united with Christ and united in his death, we are also united in his life. We too will be raised. We too will be victorious over death. Death for the believer is not the end, but is the very beginning of an eternity with God. May we long more and more for the resurrection that is to come, that we would say with the Apostle John in Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." We often speak of the unity that we have in Christ through the Lord's Supper or communion. We talk of it as a communion with Christ and his sacrifice and a communion with the people of God. That truth is ever before us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper week after week, and appropriately so as the word and sacraments are put together. But let us not forget the unifying factor in baptism. It is not just a unity of those who are in the visible body of Christ, but the spiritual unity to Christ and his death, and that what that means regarding the grace of God is incredible for us to ponder. Let us praise God for the union that we have with Christ, that we are united in his death, that we might have life. Please join me in prayer. Father, once again, I thank you for the sacrament of baptism. I thank you for Paul's imagery here in this chapter in the book of Romans as he speaks about sin and righteousness and death and life. We thank you for all that your Son has done, for that great sacrifice of Christ. We see these vivid things displayed before us week after week in the Lord's Supper as we remember his broken body and his shed blood. As we remember through baptism the cleansing that we have and the union that we have in Christ. The old man has been buried. We are new creations in Christ. May we praise you for the things that you have done and are doing in the lives of your people. As we not only look back to the past to remember his sacrifice, as we not only reflect on the present as your Spirit works to sanctify us day by day, but as we look forward to the future and that resurrection that is to come, we long for the day when Christ shall return. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.